of Matthew in chapter 16. I asked Brother Woodhouse this morning if, when he told me that he still had been leading the singing at Park of the Palms, if he was still as energetic as he used to be. And I guess he answered that question with the leading of the chorus this morning. Matthew chapter 16, and we'll read from verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias," or Elijah, "and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." We want to take up something this morning that is probably one of the most important subjects that we could look at. And in the will of the Lord, we'll take it up for our next times together on Sundays and Wednesdays while I'm here. And that is the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, some of you know that yesterday down in Miami, some of the young folks wanted to get together for a study. And so they put together a study. We had between 30 and 35 young folks, young meaning anybody younger than me, but primarily teenagers in their high school years and college years. And we got together yesterday on Saturday for a 4-hour-plus study taking up the theme of the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, it was an encouragement to my heart to see that number of young folks come out on a Saturday for 4 hours to give themselves to the study of the Word of God. And I thought, well, if it's good for the young folks to know that, it's good for the rest of us as well. And so we want to take up the subject of the person and the work of the Lord Jesus. I know that I fall sometimes into the misguided thinking that having been a believer in the Lord Jesus now for a bit over 20 years, that many of the things that are fundamental to our faith, many of the beliefs that are fundamental to our faith, are well known and frequently taught. And I say that I fall into the misguided thinking of assuming that these are things that we all know and that we all are well versed in and that we all have frequently brought out before us. But that's not always the case. So it's good to refresh our thinking along certain lines time and time again from God's Word, and we could take up no more important subject than the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I know that God will bless your hearts with something, because as we focus on His Son, while none of us will remember everything that is said this morning, I trust that the Spirit of God will be pleased to do that work, of which is His vital ministry in the day and age in which we live, taking the things of Christ and making them real to us and making them rich in our own hearts and lives and experience. And so we trust that God will bless accordingly. It is here in Matthew chapter 16 that the Lord Jesus asked the question, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they gave various responses, various replies. Some say that you are John the Baptist. Others say that you are Elijah. Some say that you are Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But He put the question to them more pointedly, "Whom do you say that I am?" And it is Simon Peter that answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. It is here in Matthew's Gospel as well that the Lord Jesus says in verse 18, Thou art Peter, but upon this rock I will build my church. And it is the first mention that we have in the Gospel accounts of the church. In this section, which really is at the heart of Matthew's Gospel, we have two great revelations, if you will, that are given to us. The first is a revelation about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is Simon Peter that is the first man on planet Earth that we have recorded who makes that confession, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And in that same context, in the same passage of Scripture we have before us, we have the Lord Jesus revealing the future work that He would do in building His church. Now, I want to back up for just a moment in Matthew's Gospel to chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13 brings before us the parables that the Lord Jesus gave concerning the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. And the section ends beginning in verse 52. It ends in verse 52 and really begins a new section in verse 53 with these words. It came to pass that when Jesus had finished these parables, He departed thence. And when He was come into His own country, He taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished and said, Whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judas, and his sisters? Are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things? And they were offended in him. They were offended in him. Excuse me. Now you will find in this section of Matthew's Gospel, beginning at chapter 13 and ending in chapter 17, a reoccurring theme. A theme that will center around a question. A theme that will center really around the question that we want to look at in our next times together. And it is found beginning in verse 55 with the question. The question really, whose son is this? Whose son is this? We have already read in Matthew chapter 16 in verse 16 that Peter gave answer to the question, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now turn, if you would, to chapter 14. And look in verse 33. And the setting finds the disciples on the sea in the midst of a storm. And the Lord Jesus, having calmed the storm and the winds ceased, it says in verse 33, Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped Him, saying, Of a truth, Thou art the Son of God. The question of who is the Son and the discovery of who the Son of God really is. Look, if you would, into chapter 17. Chapter 17 and verse 5. This takes place during the scene of the transfiguration when the Lord Jesus is transfigured there before them. And the question or the statement is found in verse 5. While He yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And then look, if you would, at the end of chapter 17, which closes out this section. The question arose over tribute money, ransom money that was to be paid, and whether or not the Lord paid it. And so, in answering that question, the Lord put a question to Simon Peter, and Peter answers him in verse 26, that the money was to be taken of strangers. Jesus saith unto him, then are the children, or, as the word can be translated, then are the sons free. The question of the son, the identity of the son, the declaration of who that son is. This section from chapter 13 and verse 53 to chapter 17 and verse 26 has at its very heart and core this revelation of who Jesus Christ is, that he is indeed the Son of God. It is a section that will deal with the deity of the Lord Jesus and how his deity was discovered or revealed or declared. At issue is the deity of the Lord Jesus. And that is what is revealed throughout this section. Now, I want you to notice one other thing that runs throughout this section. There are actually a couple of them, but one of them, and it is found if you back up again to chapter 13 in verse 57. It is found with another word that is repeated throughout this section. And it is found with the word that we have in verse 57. It says they were offended in him. Offended in him. Notice, if you would, in chapter 15 and verse 12, that his disciples came and said, knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? And then chapter 16, and verse 23, in the words of the Lord Jesus to Peter. But he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me. And then finally, in chapter 17, in verse 27, notwithstanding, lest we should offend. And so what you'll find throughout this section is that as they discover the deity of the Lord Jesus, as it is declared, as it is revealed, as it is unveiled, that there is a coinciding theme, a theme that is running concurrent through this section, and that is the offense. The word scandalon. It is not coincidental that throughout this section as well, the prominent figure is Peter. For it was Peter who first made that great declaration of the revelation of the truth that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. It is Peter also who will write in his first epistle, won't he, about the scandalon, the stumbling stone, the one who is the offense. And when we begin to put these two things together, particularly as they are found in Matthew's gospel and in this section of Matthew's gospel, one of the things that we see again is the beauty of the arrangement of the Word of God. We have come to that portion of Matthew's gospel where in chapter 12 there is a major turning point. His teaching, his miracles have been rejected. The Spirit of God has been blasphemed against. And he begins to turn and unfold to the disciples the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. An interval that would occur during the time in which we find ourselves living, what form the kingdom would take during this interval. And then in the very next section, the central truth, the deity of the Lord Jesus and the declaration of that deity. Now, if I were to ask you, what is the distinctive witness of what we would refer to as the Christian church in the day and age in which we live? What is one of the cardinal truths that that is the distinctive witness that we as believers profess and confess. It is the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. What is it that separates what we believe if we are Christians from what an Orthodox Old Testament Jew believe? What is the major thing? It is the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the fact and reality of who is the Son of God. And while we would agree with an Old Testament Jew or an Orthodox Jew in this day on many things, the thing that would be the offense would be the reality of who is Jesus Christ. And that is still the stumbling block today, isn't it? And sooner or later, you've got to get there. It doesn't really matter what form or method, if you will, of evangelism you particularly use and God has allowed you to be fruitful in. Methods come and go and change, and as long as they're God-honoring, they vary. Sort of like the one fellow said, he says, I don't like your method of evangelism. And he said, well, what method do you use? And he says, well, I don't really have one. He said, well, I think I'll stick to mine then. Methods vary. And whether we seek to form friendships or however we might try to seek to proclaim the truth and reality of the gospel of Christ, the Lord Jesus, in the reality of his person, when it comes down to it, there is what we say and what the scripture will call the offense of the cross and of the gospel. We must be confronted with who he is. And we see that beautifully, don't we, in this section. How they discovered the deity of the Lord Jesus. And we'll turn back to that in a moment, before the day is done at least. I say a moment very liberally, but we'll turn back to this section before we close, Lord willing. I want us to think again about the person of the Lord Jesus and how it is the Scripture reveals him to us. We see him first in what we would call his eternality. It is an important truth and one that we should grasp and wrap our hearts and our minds around as much as we can. One of the important truths concerning the Lord Jesus is that he is not just pre-existent, but he is eternal. Major cults, that is those that deny the truth, the reality of who Jesus Christ is, his person and his work, fail just in this. We had the letter read to us this morning about Poland. Shocking, isn't it, that three times as many Jehovah's Witnesses, so-called, as evangelical believers in the Lord Jesus. Jehovah Witnesses would hold to the pre-existence of the Lord Jesus, but they would not hold to his eternality. And there is a difference. Turn with me, if you would, back to the Old Testament, to the minor prophet Micah. And if it helps, it's just after Jonah and just before Nahum. Micah chapter 5. Micah chapter 5 brings before us one of the great prophecies concerning the Lord Jesus. It is that prophecy that is found in chapter 5 and verse 2. But thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting, from the very days of eternity. You know that this is the prophecy that they looked up when the wise men came and said, where is he to be born that is king of the Jews? And they got out the scrolls. And they searched the records and they said, he will be born in Bethlehem, Ephratah. It is important because there were more than one Bethlehems. It's like sometimes when folks said, when I tell folks, well, I'll be preaching in Hollywood. And I say, well, when are you leaving for California? No, not that Hollywood. the good Hollywood. Well, there were more than one Bethlehems. And so the scripture is very specific here to say it wasn't just any Bethlehem, it was Bethlehem Ephratah of Judah. And out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from the very days of eternity, from everlasting eternal. Significant because we know that this prophecy is one that is taken up in the New Testament with direct reference to the Lord Jesus and his coming into this world, the one that would be born king. Let's turn back, if we could, to another familiar prophecy, Isaiah chapter 9. And verse 6. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. The words that are there used for Everlasting Father can be rendered the very Father of Eternity, the Source of Eternity, if you will, the Eternal One. And so the Old Testament points to the eternality of the Lord Jesus, not just his pre-existence, but the fact that he is eternal. We had in our scripture reading this morning, let's turn to it again, John chapter 1. And one of the things that we'll seek to do as we're together these next days is to allow the Word of God to speak to our hearts. We will turn to numerous scriptures and allow God's Word to speak to us in that way. John chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. And just in case you need to know who that is, we find in verse 14 that he is referenced there. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, that which we commonly refer to as the incarnation, and we beheld his glory. So there's no question about who the Word is there. It's the one that was made flesh, the Lord Jesus, the Son of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Not only his eternal existence, but his eternal coexistence, his eternal relationship, his eternal deity. John 1, 1 and 2 shouts to us of the eternality of the Lord Jesus. The first thing that's said is that in the beginning was the Word, his eternal existence. The Word was with God. An eternal relationship. The Word was God, his eternal deity. And the same was in the beginning with God, eternal coexistence in the Godhead. The eternality of the Lord Jesus. And then there are other references, but let's turn, if we could, to the book of Colossians in chapter 1. Begin to see how this truth is taken up in the New Testament and the application of it. In Colossians chapter 1. As you probably know, the book of Colossians, like numerous other books of the New Testament, was written to combat error. Error that centered around the person and the work of the Lord Jesus. There is nothing new under the sun. The error that is around today, the cults that are around today, false teaching concerning the person and work of Christ, can be found, at least in its incipient forms, in various forms, in the days that the apostles lived in the time of the New Testament. And God, in his wisdom and foresight, allowed these problems to be addressed and gave us the scriptures so that we would know the truth, and how to combat error in whatever form it is found. And there was an error that was, at least in its incipient form, at the writing of the Colossians, that later was more fully systematized and formalized. But it taught that the Lord Jesus Christ was pre-existent. He was a very high being, but he was not indeed the Son of God. He was less than God. And when we use the term deity, we are referring to the fact that he is the very Son of God, God the Son. He is not less than God. So to combat that area, of false teaching, Paul took up his pen, and the Spirit of God led him to write. And he writes in verse 16, "For by him were all things created, that is, by the Son. All things were created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things consist." We had it read to us in our early meeting this morning as we worship the Lord Jesus. We find in verse 16 that all things were created by him. Well, if all things were created by him, then he is uncreated. This is the argument that Paul will use here. If he created all things, then he himself is uncreated. And he is the Creator. And if he created all things that are in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions, principalities or powers, all things were created by him. And all things are for him. And he is before all things. His eternality there is expressed. What is the importance of the fact that the Lord Jesus is eternal? Well, it's just this. If he is eternal, then he had no beginning. He is uncreated. And if he is uncreated and eternal, well, the only one that is uncreated, self-existent, is God. And it is a strong proof of the deity of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll notice it says as well that by him all things consist. All things are held together. And I've given the illustration before, and perhaps you've heard it before, but it'll do us good to think about it again, because it's a very powerful thing when we think of it. The very basic building block of life, as far as we know, is the atom. And scientists still, with all of their technology and all of their advancements, cannot explain fully how the atom is held together. Because even the most basic atom, an atomic structure, has certain elements in it that ought to naturally repel. Sort of like when you put two poles of a magnet, the same poles together, and how they repel one another. But it doesn't repel. Scientists don't understand how an atom holds together, but they know what happens when it splits apart. And do you know that when we read in Peter's writings, ignorant fisherman, as some would have called him, when we read in Peter's writings that the very elements of the universe will one day be loosed, and that it will create a thermonuclear reaction such as the world has never seen, the very elements will melt with fervent heat. And yet Peter uses a very simple word to describe the process. He just says they'll be loosed. And they will be loosed because the one that is revealed to us in Colossians 1:17 that holds all things together, even the very basic atoms and atomic structure, will simply let them go. And they will dissolve. And the elements will melt with that fervent heat. What power is revealed to be in the very Son of God himself, our Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God. And so we see his work not only in eternity the revelation of his person as being eternal, but his work, creating and sustaining. Mark it well in Colossians 1. He created all things. Now turn back with me, if you would, to the book of Nehemiah. And Nehemiah chapter 9. Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 6. Well, let's back up and get verse 5, at least half of it, because it's very good to read it with the context. As Nehemiah says, stand up and bless the Lord your God forever and ever. And blessed be thy glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. Thou, even thou, art Lord alone. Thou hast made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their host, the earth, and all things that are therein, the seas, and all that is therein, and thou preservest them all, and the host of heaven worshipeth thee. Now when you tie that verse in Nehemiah in with the verse that we had in Colossians chapter 1, and John 1:1 as well, it is a powerful testimony to the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here we are told in the Old Testament that thou, O Lord, you are Lord alone. You made the heaven of heavens, all of their host, and all of the other things that are listed there. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16, he created all things. What a beauty to see how the Scripture testifies of him. Let's turn back, if we could, just for a moment to Matthew's Gospel in chapter 14. Matthew's Gospel in chapter 14. As we study the person of the Lord Jesus, it is a subject, and he is one in which we want to deal with carefully and accurately as far as the teaching of Scripture is concerned. And yet at the same time, I certainly for one don't want to convey the idea that we study the Lord Jesus Christ as if he were just a dusty teaching in the pages of some old book. We're talking about a person, the person of the Lord Jesus, and the uniqueness of that person of the Godhead. And we find, even here in Matthew's Gospel, that how he was revealed, well, it's interesting to see. If I were to ask you the question, how was it that the disciples came to understand the deity of the Lord Jesus? You might say, well, it's easy. We saw it in Matthew chapter 16. Peter, son of Jonas, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. You see, it takes a revelation from the Father in heaven to understand who the Son is. And that's certainly true, isn't it? God reveals him to us. But is that the only way that they discovered the deity of the Lord Jesus? Well, if we read this section of Scripture, we'll find that he was revealed to them in a number of different manners. It was in chapter 14, Peter again being the prominent figure, that we read in verse 23, that when he had sent the multitudes away and went up into a mountain apart to pray, the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, if it's really you, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, strong, tempestuous, he was afraid and began to sink. He cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, Of a truth, thou art the Son of God. If I were to ask you the question, how was it that the disciples discovered the deity of the Lord Jesus? Was it only by means of revelation given from heaven? Well, if you were to ask the disciples how it was that they discovered the deity of the Lord Jesus, they might refer you back to that incident, that fourth watch of the night incident, when they were in a boat and the waves were overcoming the boat and the wind was like a hurricane, tempestuous, boisterous, as the scripture says, overwhelming them. And Peter, about to sink and about to be overcome with those very waves, cried out with the simplicity of the prayer of his heart, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and saved him. They knew of a truth that this was the Son of God. You see, when it comes to the discovery of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, the revelation of the Son of God, we're coming to an understanding of who God is and what God is like. I love that little word that's found there in verse 31. Immediately, Jesus stretched forth his hand. Immediately. That's what God is like. That's what the Son of God is like. And I tell you, you may have never been out on a ship when the waves and the wind were like that. You might have. But I tell you, there are people in this world, and maybe you're one of them. And it's not the storms on a sea and the winds through the trees, but life itself that can overwhelm you to the point when you're going down, when you're going under. I tell you, there are those in this room today who can testify that that was their case. And they cried out in the simplicity of their heart, believing that he could save, that he would save. Save me. And the Son of God, true to his word, in spite of the littleness of our faith, because of the greatness of his salvation, saved us. I tell you, we can get to the place, can't we, where the storms of life and the winds of life and the things that beat against us and beat us down in life overwhelm us to the point when we're almost destroyed. Immediately, Jesus stretched forth his hand and saved. And they discovered that he was in truth the Son of God. And maybe you're here today, and if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, maybe you've gotten to the place where life has overwhelmed you. You need to discover who Jesus Christ is in reality, that he is indeed the Son of God, and that he gave his life on Calvary's cross to provide salvation for all that come to him by faith and believe in him. Don't hear me wrong, it doesn't mean that the rest of life is going to be smooth sailing on a crystal sea. The only crystal sea we read about is the one that will one day be in the glory. But oh, I tell you, to know the Savior in the midst of the storm, to know the reality of His presence with you as you go through the storms of life, sustaining you, upholding you, saving you, the powerful thing that is. Maybe you're here and you're a believer in the Lord Jesus and life has you overwhelmed. May we discover again the reality of who Jesus Christ is in our daily experience. These were fishermen. They knew what it was like to be out on a boat. That's how they made their bread and butter. And yet, they needed to discover the reality of what Christ could be to them in their daily experience of life. So He is to us. Let's look to Him in a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank You for the Lord Jesus. We thank You for giving us Your Word, revealing to us who He is indeed, the Son of God. Help us, we pray, to understand Him better, to love Him more, to appreciate Him in a greater way, that our hearts might be filled with Christ. That's what we need today. Not methods, not techniques, but the Lord Jesus Himself filling our hearts, our minds, our vision. Oh, we pray that You'd grant help that it might be true today. We give You thanks in our Lord Jesus' name.